We are in John chapter 21. If you turn in your Bibles with me to John 21, I'm actually hoping to finish the Gospel of John today. We'll see if we can. How much time did I take for announcements? That all depends, huh? So we're in John 21, and if you noticed, I called the message, Do You Love Me? And the reason I call it that is because three times in today's text, Jesus asks that question to Peter. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you really love me, Peter? And we'll see there's some really heart-searching things about that. I really believe the Lord asks us the same question. Now, before you think I'm going to put a big guilt trip on you, I'm not. God loves you even if you don't love him. You know that? Some of you guys, it's like, I'm mad at God right now. Well, tough. He loves you anyway, okay? Some of you guys are having a hard time, and you're hurt or you're feeling angry, and you're a child of God, and he loves you anyway. I just want you to know his love for you is not dependent upon your love for him, okay? Let's get that straight right up front. But I want to tell you something. It makes all the difference in the world. Your love for him will affect how fruitful your life is. What a difference you will make in the world around you. What a blessing you can be to God and to God's people and to evangelizing the world. Because people who are fighting it, dragging their feet, they're wasting time, wasting their life, wasting the hours. So remember that as we move through this text. He asks us the same question. He may be asking Peter, do you love me? But I think we're going to be asked the same thing by the Holy Spirit today. Father, we give you this time, and we just ask that you speak personally to us. We thank you that your love for us is without question. We thank you that your love for us is not dependent upon our works, our actions, our love for you. I thank you that your love is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. We're grateful for that, Lord, and we're secure in that love. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to move up, move forward, go on higher ground rather than, if some of us are on low ground, Lord, help us move up to rise up and be what you've called us to be. And so, Lord, we give you this time. Speak to us through your word. Have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you a little review because we missed last week. How did you guys like Tom Velasco last week? Isn't he awesome? I've told my board, if something ever happens to me, I want Tom Velasco to cover for a while because everyone keeps saying, when's Tom coming back, okay? So Tom's going to be one of the rotations. Don't pray that I die, but Tom's going to be one of those guys who covers for me if something ever happens drastically. I do hope to have a few more years with you because I'm enjoying this. You know, I really am. So listen, our story is all but complete. If you've been following with us in the Gospel of John, we saw Jesus in a way that the other gospel writers don't paint the picture quite the same as John does. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Actually, God in the flesh. He came and dwelt and lived among us, as it says. I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. In the very beginning of John, where we started, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God. He was God. So the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We've seen his glory and the glory of the only Son of the Father. Unique. No one else is like Jesus. Nothing can compare to who Jesus Christ is. And that's why I'm always telling you it's all about Jesus. You know it, baby. I'm telling you. Don't ever forget that. By the way, on our vacation, I got to do a little church service, and I got the crowd doing that, too. I'll tell you a story about that some other time. You always teach them it's all about Jesus, right? As a matter of fact, I got another brother. When I went door to door, I met a Mormon seminary. I don't know if he's a professor or what you call him, but we stay in touch now, and he writes me. And he's saying, look, I'm teaching the book of Hebrews. He wrote me the last. And do you have any tips, any pointers about the book of Hebrews? I went to Hebrews chapter 1. It says he's the exact image of the glory of God. If you want to look, I wrote way too long of an email. And I says, let me tell you, number one tip, look for Jesus in every book of the Bible. It's all about Jesus. And let me tell you what Hebrews says about Jesus. The character and the divinity of Jesus is unmistakable. That's another topic. Stop it, Mike. You got a Bible study to give. Okay, so we saw that Christ He was God's promised Messiah. He's come. We learned along our journey that Jesus wasn't just the Son of God, but that he was God the Son. Matter of fact, after the resurrection, in John 20, 28, Thomas, they call him the doubter, but we've learned much more about him than that. When he saw the risen Savior, he said, "My Lord and my God." And so the disciples came to know the divinity of Christ, and so did we. We've seen and embraced his teachings, his miracles, his character, and his free gift of salvation. We've witnessed his death, his burial, and most importantly, his resurrection, because the story ain't over, right? And so in John chapter 20, you would think it'd be all over. You think, end of story. But not only did we witness his resurrection, but there's something else a lot of people miss. There were what we call post-resurrection appearances. He appeared to Mary and the other women. He appeared to the apostles. Finally, Thomas. Even Peter. We're going to see an in-depth talk with Peter today. And chapter 20 ended with such a powerful conclusion. You would think, end of story. I mean, look at the last lines in John 20, 30 and 31. This is something we should all memorize. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." I mean, what more is there to say, right? But there's more. There's more. And for several reasons, and I'll tell you why in a moment, we see that John included one more chapter. Of course, in those days, he didn't say chapter 21, verse 1. There were no chapter headings or verse markings. And we were going to go to the book of Acts next, by the way, and I'm excited about that. In the book of Acts, we're going to learn that Jesus actually appeared to many other believers that's not recorded in the Gospels for a period of over 40 days. You don't hear a whole lot about that, but you're going to hear about it when we get into Acts, where for 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to many. An example of that is Acts chapter 1, verse 3, where Luke is kind of laying it all out and summarizing. He says, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." I like that because a lot of people go, "Well, it's just all faith." Well, Jesus was a show-me guy. He showed his disciples. He said to Thomas, "Put your fingers in my wounds, in my side. Here I am." It's not just a story on a dark and stormy night long, long ago, once upon a time. There were many infallible proofs, and being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So there's a lot of things that he spoke pertaining to the kingdom of God. What did he say? Well, that's why we read the epistles. That's why we read the writings of the apostles, not just the gospels, because there was much more he taught after he rose. So we continue on. And by the way, if John didn't record this last chapter, chapter 21, we wouldn't see how Jesus dealt with Peter. Because remember, we left Peter in a sad shape. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The rooster crowed, and Peter felt like a failure. And if it ended there, we wouldn't realize, of course, it didn't end there. But if the story, John's writings, ended there, we'd miss out on the glory of the reconciliation of chapter 21. It's also possible, by the way, that John wrote this last chapter to clear up a little bit of a misunderstanding. In verse 22 and 23, there was a rumor going around about John, and we'll get to that too, that he cleared up. And one more thing. I believe chapter 21, it's all about the risen Savior appearing to his followers. It also gives us little tips and hints how we should be relating to our risen Savior. He appears and disappears for some reason. He wasn't with them all the time, but he was appearing, and then he's gone, and then he's there. And isn't that how it is in our lives? There's times when we least expect it, the Lord whispers in our ear. He shows us his truth. He appears in a way that we're going, "Wow, thank you, Lord, for showing me that truth." And I believe that we're dealing with the post-resurrection appearances right now. Now, I'm not saying every one of you will see a vision, but some have. Matter of fact, many of my Muslim friends, our friend Saeed Abedini, that's how he got saved. Jesus, the risen Savior, appeared to him in a vision, and he got saved. It's happening, folks. Just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it hasn't happened. It doesn't happen, but I'm telling you, there's other ways. He appears in special ways to us. And so as he appears and disappears, it's kind of like our life. We've got to be ready. We've got to be looking for him and looking for and listening to his voice. And so they never knew when he'd appear, and so they had to stay alert. And so it is with us today. Italians at the mic, be careful. Okay. I think there's a lesson to be learned that we need to live in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to have our spiritual ears on to be hearing his voice. Because, folks, I'm telling you something. He's speaking to you more often than you think. He is speaking to you. Just because you don't hear an audible voice doesn't mean he's not knocking at your door and trying to tell you something. So keep your spiritual ears on. And we need to be sensitive to his presence. His presence is here right now. Have you sensed his presence? I mean, often during worship, I just know the Lord. Matter of fact, Amy brought a prophetic word during worship where she says the Lord is here and he's saying to you, and she gave some encouragement prophetically, and I hope many of you received it, because the Lord, that's how the Lord works. And every time we're getting ready for Sunday church, my wife and I are always praying for the presence of the Lord. If we just meet and have a Bible study and do music, we're wasting our time. We don't want to just have church. We want to be the church, experiencing the living Savior appearing and ministering and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in all kinds of ways. He's talking to you right now. Listen, he's speaking. So we need to ever be watchful and ready also for his return. You know he's coming back? You know this isn't all there is? You know that there's the best is yet to come. And so I'm looking forward to that when the trumpet sounds and he's coming. By the way, we're going to hit chapter 21 today. Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you also." And they went out immediately and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. How often is he right there and we don't know he's there? How often are we busy doing our thing, and he's right on shore? He's just right out of reach. He's there. You're never alone, folks. I want you to know that. But by the way, why Galilee? Have you noticed? Have you read the text carefully and realized, wait a minute, last time we saw Jesus, he was appearing to the disciples in Jerusalem, and now they're all in Galilee. They all go home because that's where they lived. You know, did they just go, well, that was fun. Let's go home. Let's go fishing. Well, it is where they lived, and that's one of the reasons they went there. But I think the primary reason is because Jesus told them after his resurrection, meet me in Galilee. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, chapter 28, verse 10, Mark 16, 7, he said, you know, look, one of them is, don't be afraid, go tell my disciples to go to Galilee where they will see me. So this was Jesus' instruction. Don't just think, well, they all went home. They gave up, the quitters. No, they were following Jesus' instruction. And by the way, when Peter says, I'm going fishing. Oh, I've heard sermons where people go, he's backslidden. Jesus called Peter out of the fishing business into the ministry. And he went back to the old ways. He went back to the world. How backslidden could you be to go fishing, huh? How many of you guys are fishermen? Okay. You're not backslidden if you go fishing, okay? He was a fisherman, yes. But while you're in Galilee waiting for the Lord to show up because he appeared and disappeared and you just got nothing to do, let's go fishing, huh? How many would do that? I don't, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I've heard some people I really respect really put Peter down and say, you know, he's backslidden. Come on. What is he supposed to do? So I don't know what else he'd be doing. But listen, right or wrong, the Lord used this situation to teach some important lessons. And everything in this scene does speak of defeat because they go fishing, they don't catch anything, right? And it does kind of speak of, I don't know if he prayed before he fished. That's not a bad idea, by the way. It doesn't guarantee you'll catch something, but it's always good to pray. But I see there is a lesson here that Jesus was reminding Peter, without me, you could do nothing. You know, even the things you think you're best at. Well, I'm a fisherman. I'm a fill in the blank. What do? I think as Christians, we often have this weakness of going, I got this, Lord. Stand back. I can do this. And sometimes he just lets us fall on our face because we need to always be dependent, always be leaning, always be connected to the Lord. Whether you're a fisherman or a preacherman, it's better to wait on the Lord for directions rather than to think, I've done this 100 times. I know what I'm doing. No. You know what? Never think you don't need the Lord. And so, big lesson here. And after the resurrection, by the way, sometimes people didn't recognize Jesus. You know, at verse 4, it says they didn't know it was Jesus. And you see in Luke 24 and John 20, there were appearances where people didn't recognize him. Sometimes it says they were prevented from recognizing him, like the Holy Spirit was kind of blinding their eyes temporarily. But I think there was a simpler explanation for this. Because by the time we get to verse 8, depending if you have a newer translation, sometimes cubits don't make sense to me. But they were out about 100 yards. And they've been fishing all night. And so if it's early dawn and you're 100 yards, that's a whole football field away, right? Are you going to go, oh, look, there's Jesus. I don't know about you, but my eyes don't work that good. And they didn't have binoculars. So I think it's a simple answer. Now, one of the things Jesus said in verse 5, he said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. Now, there's all kinds of stuff we could say about this. I was looking at, why did he call them children? Actually, the Greek word for that can be translated in different ways. The NIV calls them friends. New Living says fellows. Living Bible says boys. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe I've said this to you. Sometimes I see grown people, sometimes older than me, and I'll say, how you doing, kids? To me, I'm just being fond. I'm just being affectionate. Hey, kids, what's up? You don't want me to call you old man, right? Hey, groggy, hey, grumpy, what's up? You know, sometimes I just call you kids just because I'm trying to be friendly and non-offensive, but hopefully it doesn't offend you. I think Jesus is being warm. He's calling them friends, fellows, children. And what do you normally ask a fisherman when you see him out there fishing? You know? You see any deer? Have you caught any fish, right? And by the way, in this culture, it was common for the people on the shore to ask that because they were looking for breakfast. They wanted to know, do you have breakfast for me? And they said no. And in verse 6, then Jesus says something that's always good advice to a fisherman. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, how many of you guys fish? What would you do if somebody said, oh, no, you didn't catch anything? Put the line there. Go home. Will you leave me alone? These were fishermen, professionals, right? They're out all night, and that's the best time usually to catch fish at night. They swim right into your net. And Jesus gives them advice, cast the net on the other side. But they did it. They cast the net, and they caught so many fish, a multitude of fish. Now, outwardly, this looks like a ridiculous situation, a ridiculous piece of advice, especially if you're a fisherman. But something similar to this has happened once before, and it paid off. Remember, of course, you don't remember, we didn't cover Luke yet. Luke chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they'd done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled their partners in the other boats and came and helped them, and they came and filled both boats, and they began to sink. That was a payoff, right? But let me point out one phrase in there that I think we should hold on to. Nevertheless, at your word. Have you ever felt like the Lord telling you to do something, and you're thinking, I've done that before, nothing good's happened? Or, I want you to go talk to this person. Whatever. I want you to go this way home from work. I don't know. You could go on with it, but there's times the Lord will nudge you and your common sense will say, right. But I think after we get through the flesh part of it, we should always in the spirit say, nevertheless, at your word. If the Lord's whispering to you, if the Lord's nudging you, especially if he's telling you something in the word, and you go, well, that doesn't make sense. We don't do that anymore. That was a different time. You know, people make excuses for all kinds of things in the Bible. I think our saying as Christians should be, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. Yes, Lord, if that's what you want, at your word. And this time, verse 6 tells us that the nets didn't break, and they drew in a multitude of fish. In verse 7, therefore the disciples who Jesus loved, or the disciple Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Something rung a bell there. I think this has happened before. Who else can do that? And it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his armor garment because he'd removed it, plunged into the sea. Now that's, you stop and think about it, that's kind of weird. He got dressed to jump into the ocean, you know, or the lake, you know. But, you know, these fishermen would strip down to maybe just a bare, almost like wearing underwear out there, because they're out of the lake and they're working hard and they need to have freedom. But somehow Peter, after all that's been through, to meet the Lord, he decided, I'm gonna put on my outer garment. And he went, by the way, you know, people make a big deal about dressing up for church. I'm just saying, don't come in your underwear, okay? I'm happy you're here, okay? If you'd like to wear a suit and tie, that's wonderful. I do feel bad when you outdress the pastor, but that's okay. That's okay. You're welcome. Just come appropriately, okay? So Peter, out of respect, he put on his outer garment. Now, interesting, in verse 8, Jesus had breakfast already. It says the other disciple came in the boat a little bit later, because they weren't far from land. It was about 200 cubits. That's the confusing part. Your newer translations will say 100 yards. And they were dragged the net with the fish. And as soon as they'd come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. So here's Jesus. He already had breakfast. Now, I don't know. My mind goes all over the place. I'm thinking, you know what? When you follow the Lord, he really doesn't need you to catch fish for him. He doesn't really need you. You got any fish? No? Oh, I was hungry. He's okay. Matter of fact, he could take care of you. He had breakfast waiting, okay? But I think it's a joy that the Lord somehow chooses to partner with us. And we see that soon where he tells Peter, go bring some of the fish that you caught. And aren't you glad that, I mean, I know some of you would like it that the Lord just did everything and you didn't do it. But I like partnering with the Lord. I like being in the work of the ministry. I like the fact that it's not all dependent upon me. It's all about Jesus. It depends on him. But I love that he allows me to partner with him. And so in verse 10, Jesus says that. Go bring some of the fish which you've had, which you just caught. I appreciate that. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, I don't know if you're catching this here, but it was a large number, 153. And I don't know how much each fish weighed. I figured out with different weights. I'm going, that could have been 200, 300, 400, 500-pound load of fish. I don't know, depending on how much each fish weighed. And some look at it as a miracle that Peter was able to drag the net to shore. You know what I look at it as? When Jesus tells you to do something, he also enables you to do it. Some of you, he's given a command and you feel like, but God, I can't do that. That's too much for me. It's too much for me to bear, or it's too tough of a temptation. I want you to know something. When he gives you a command, he will not give you a command without giving you the power to obey him. What is he telling you to do today? He is also giving you the power. And what glory when you obey him and you do the job and you go, wow. I'm going to tell you, I get sidetracked with this, but I remember when I worked at Calvary Boise. I don't know how many of you know Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob has one of these visions out of the box. He would say, I mean, he might call me, and I'm exaggerating, but he'd say, Mike, I want you to build a ladder to the moon. I'm thinking, that can't be done. But I want it done by the end of the day. I mean, that's the way I felt lots of times. He'd give me a job that had to be done at the end of the week, the end of the day, whatever, and out of the blue, it's like I already had a full day, and he'd go, something came up. Could you handle this for me? I go, yeah. I'm thinking, are you nuts? What I do is, he isn't the Lord, but I say, nevertheless, at your word, because I felt like, okay, Lord, if you put me in this position and you're giving me this job, I'm going to do my best. I'm not going to sit and grumble and complain and go, that can't be done. I'll try to do it. And I can't tell you how many times at the end of the day, at the end of the week, whatever my job was given, it got done. And I'm going, thank you, Lord. I learned some awesome lessons working for a man who asked me to do things that I thought was impossible. I learned not to grumble or complain. I learned to just do the best I can, and I learned watch the Lord get it done. And so Lord's given a special word to some of you with this, and I don't know how it applies, but I hope you're listening. Okay? So moving right along, verse 11. Simon Peter went up and dragged that net to land full of fish, 153. And although there was so many, the net was not broken. Here's another fun thing about when you read commentators. They make a big deal about the 153. I mean, it's like 153. Well, according to biblical numerology, 153 represents, and they go into all kinds of weird stuff. You know, if you want to really go deep into that, look up Chuck Missler and read some of his lessons, okay? There's all kinds of people out there who really go with numbers and, like, for instance, one commentator said that there was 153 types of fish in that sea, and it was representative that Christ came to get all types of people in the world. Isn't that wonderful? I think I know why it says there was 153. That's how many fish were in the net. Fishermen count their fish, you know? You ever go out fishing and you come back and somebody says, how many fish you catch? You go, I don't know, didn't count them. Are you kidding? You always count your fish, especially if you're a professional fisherman. So I think it's very simple. Be careful for those who go so deep and make numerology and everything. That's how many fish were in the net. Put it in your notes there and you'll never forget. Mystery solved, okay? Now, verse 12, Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. I don't know if maybe because he had his hood on and it was hard to see. I don't know. It's no movie ever makes it right, you know, when they do the movies. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so we see this. This is one more of the many post-resurrection experiences. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, and here it is, do you love me? Here's the question. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now, some people argue about this one. What does he mean, more than these? Peter, do you love me more than you love your fish? Or more than you love your occupation? I think it's simple, more than these other disciples. Because so often, Peter said he loved Jesus more than the other disciples. In John chapter 13, verse 37, Matthew 26, 33, Mark 14, 29, he'd say stuff like, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never. He thought highly of himself. He thought, you know what? I know some of these other guys are going to flake out on you, but not me. I'm Peter. Oh, boy. I tell you, some of the biggest lessons I've ever had to learn in life is to realize I'm not who I thought I was. A big lesson that you will learn over and over again if you're listening to the Lord is we think much more highly of ourselves than we ought. We think more highly of ourselves. And every now and then, the Lord comes along with a pin and pops that big bubble. And you realize, man, I need the Lord. I'm not who I thought I was. I'm telling you, get used to it, folks. It'll keep you in the right state of mind. It'll keep you dependent upon him. Because Peter had to learn that lesson. And Jesus was giving Peter a reality check here. He says, feed my lambs. By the way, that's the job description of every pastor. To feed the lambs, the sheep of God. And that's why I go through the Bible. I don't think good stories and funny jokes is what feeds them. You know, you hear different kinds of pastors deal with it differently. The Word of God is what feeds our soul, okay? And then, of course, obeying the Lord. The meat is in the street. You've heard that from me before. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of God. So to know the Word of God, to do the Word of God, I can't do that part for you. But best I can do is to give you the milk of the Word and feed you, all right? But another lesson here, that's the job description for every pastor. But here's the reality check for every pastor. Feed my lambs. I have to remind myself all the time, folks, you don't belong to me. You know, sometimes people come and go, and I go, where'd he go? This is your church. You belong to us. And the Lord has to go, it's my sheep. I'll take care of them, you know. And I have to always pray, God, you're our God. We're your people. This is God's church. You're God's people. And I don't own you, and you don't owe me anything. And it's a reality check I have to deal with every now and then because people do come and go. Churches are revolving doors. And as long as you go to a good Bible-believing church, I'm happy. You know, if you leave here and go join a cult, I'm going to be real disappointed I didn't do my job right, okay? But if you move away, I mean, I've had people I really loved, and they come and go, and they're now going to that church down the road. And if it's a church that teaches the Word of God, I have to remind myself, feed my sheep, the Jesus sheep. You owe me nothing. You owe the Lord everything. And so that's the reality check that I deal with from time to time. And I don't know why I'm telling you that. I'm just telling you that's what I have to deal with, okay? Now, verse 16, Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. Now, there's a different word he uses. First he says feed, which is to actually nourish and feed the sheep. But this word in verse 16 is shepherd my sheep. It actually could be take care of my sheep, tend them, watch over them, keep them safe. So I think a part of a pastor's job is to watch over you. If I know that some of you are getting confused with false doctrine, or maybe in a hospital and you need prayer. And by the way, folks, I don't always know. Let me know. If you or one of the congregation is in the hospital or needs some prayer or needs a visit, I'm here to love you in Jesus' name, to pray for you, to be there for you, to take care of you. And now I know it's not all up to me. I'm a little outnumbered here. We get a lot of good people in the fellowship who do that and sometimes do that when I don't even know about it. Somebody's in the hospital and somebody else goes to visit. Praise the Lord. But let me know. I want to take care. I want to love you in Jesus' name. I want to tend the flock of God. And if I failed any of you, it's only because I didn't know. So help me stay in the loop with that one. So verse 17. I spent too much time not talking. I'm on vacation. That's good. Verse 17. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now this time Peter's a little bit hurt. You don't believe me, Jesus? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Use the word feed again. Now, something maybe many of you have heard many times, and I'm going to say it anyway. It's worth noting that there was an important exchange of words going on behind the scenes here. That in verse 15 and 16, Jesus said, do you love me? And he used the word agapeo, which is the God kind of love, but not just the God kind of love, the give you everything I can kind of love. In the positive picture of it is God loves you so much that he gave his all. He gave Jesus on the cross. He gave his all for you. That's agapeo in the positive. Those are negative time it's used too, where the scribes and Pharisees love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They agapeoed the praise of. Matter of fact, let me put you a real negative picture. A drug addict. Have you ever met, maybe you know people who've been addicted, like a meth addict? They love their drugs more than life itself. They're destroying their health. They'll neglect their children. Their marriage falls apart. They lose their teeth. Terrible things are happening, but they love They're agape-ing the drugs to their harm and to the harm of everyone around them. So agapeo is, would you give it all for me? Do you love me in such a way, all self-sacrificing, that I'm number one in your life? Twice, verse 15 and 16, Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter answered, well, you know, I'm fond of you. Because the word that Peter used was phileo. You know the city Philadelphia, it's the city of brotherly love. Phileo, Philadelphia, means brotherly love. Well, do you love me, Peter, with all that you got, with everything you got, you love me? And Peter said, I'm really, really fond of you, Jesus. I love you like a brother. Peter, do you love me with everything? I mean, do you agape me? And Peter says, I really like you. It's kind of awkward stuff when you look at the Greek, what's going on here. But it gets more awkward because then the third time, Jesus says, Peter, are you fond of me? The third time Jesus asks Peter this question, he asks, do you phileo me? Like, really? Do you even phileo? Are you fond of me? That's why Peter was so hurt. Not just the third time, but now Jesus lowers his expectations and says, do you even do that? Reality check. It's tough because there's been times in my life I realized, you know what, if you really love the Lord, you probably wouldn't have done that. If you really agapeo the Lord, if you loved him with all that you had, you probably would have done this. I've let myself down, and I know you have too, and it's not a message designed to impart guilt to you. It's a reality check. Peter was having a reality check. Do you love me? Now, do you notice, though, Jesus didn't say, Peter, are you sorry? Say, I'm sorry. You know, maybe mom used to do that to you all the time. Tell Uncle Joe you're sorry. Sorry, Uncle Joe. Tell him I'll never do it again. Will you never do it again? No, I'll never do it again. Yeah. Jesus doesn't play that mind game with you. He just says, look, you know what it comes down to? Do you love me? How you live, as much as a Christian life as you live, is all dependent upon if you love Jesus. That's what it comes down to. Read The Shepherd to Sheep. I wrote a little devotional on that, but I'm telling you something, folks. There's all kinds of things that people put on an act, put on a show. You could say whatever you want to say. But the way you know, the way God knows how much you love him is it's seen in your life. And again, let me tell you, God still loves you. He agapeos you. Even if you're just phileo, even if you're just fond of him, even if your love comes short, he loves you with an everlasting love. He does. Don't get that wrong. But sometimes we need a reality check because we fool ourselves. We think, I'm good, everything's good, I love God. And the Lord's saying, I'm calling you up on higher ground. I'm calling you to be so much more. To do so much more. I want to use you in such a way. And all I ask of you is that you love me. Love me. Give me your all and watch what I'll do with your life. Now, in case you haven't noticed, I'm speaking prophetically to some of you. Because the Lord is saying, come to me. I love you with an everlasting love. Love me back and watch what I will do in your life and through your life. What a wonderful exchange this is with Peter. Shepherd my sheep. Okay, I got to wrap things up here because some of you are already thinking about the potluck. Verse 18, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, and when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't wish, where you do not wish. And I would think that was just talking about old age. You know, well, no kidding. You know, maybe I'll be in a convalescent home someday. But that's not what he's talking about because the next verse says so. John gives commentary on it, verse 19. He says, he spoke this signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, I think there's a special lesson here too. That there's actually a couple things in here. First of all, he's saying, look, it's going to get rough. There's tough things ahead, but I want you to know something. Don't worry about it. Follow me no matter what. Folks, you know, those of you who are married, Maybe somewhere in your vows it said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, sickness and in health, blah, 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 blah. You know, hope you meant that. But that's the way we need to follow the Lord. For better or for worse, richer or for poorer, it's sickness and in health. Jesus is saying things are going to get rough ahead, but you follow me. And he says that to us too. It's not just, well, tough luck. Sucks to be you, Peter, you know. No, I think he says that to all of us. Because it doesn't matter what goes on. You know, it's funny, like God said to Job, he asked him all these questions in the book of Job. Long book, long on purpose, suffering, tough. And all along, God's asking Job at the end, where were you when I made the stars? Where were you when I taught the birds how to migrate? Where were you when I put the waves in motion? And do you know where the snow comes from? And do you know this? And do you know that? And Job's going, finally Job, who wanted to talk to God, I got something to say to God. By the time God was finished talking, Job just shut his mouth. And said, nope, I don't know where I don't know that. Nope. And I think the lesson of Job, well, one of the big lessons of Job was, get used to not knowing. Do you know? No. Get used to it. I am God, he says. Follow me. Obey me. It doesn't matter if you don't know. There's a lot of things you won't know. And you know what? God never explained himself in the book of Job. He never said, by the way, Job, let me clear something up. All that bad stuff that happened to you, I told Satan that you were going to stand, and he didn't believe me, so I let him do that. He didn't owe Job an explanation. Job never heard what was going on behind the scenes. Job never got answers to all the questions God asked him. And you know what? I'm a pastor. I've been studying the Bible for many years. And there's a lot of things that you ask me, I'll say, I don't know. I'm comfortable with that. I don't have to know. Because God is God and I am not. Ask him. I don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. Now, don't be shocked. But I just think in the same way, God wants us to be used to that. I don't know. It's okay. But no matter what happens, why did he get sick? Why did he die young? Why did this happen? I don't know. But I'm going to follow him anyway. Because that's what he says to us. Now we're going to wrap it up. Verse 23, moving along. Oh, did I read? I didn't read verse 20. Sorry. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was John. Who had leaned on his breast. Yeah, we know who he is. Okay. And Peter, seeing John, said to him, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus again had to say, never mind about John. You follow me. You ever do that where it's like, yeah, but you're blessing him. Or yeah, but you've given him a ministry. Or you've given her a gift. And yeah, but. And God says, never mind. Never mind about everybody else. Do you love me? That's what Jesus says to you. Then follow me. And I'm telling you something, no matter who you are, no matter what your gifts are, no matter what your calling is, if you love the Lord and allow him to use you, you will be so blessed. And you'll never have to worry about how come he gets to do that and he gets to do that and I don't get. You just will find joy in serving the Lord. Even if it's, by the way, coming at 8:30 and helping set up the chairs, you know. Whatever God's called you to do, when you do it with all your heart and just love him, you do it because you love him. You don't do it because, well, somebody has to do it, so I'm doing it. I'm telling you something. There's nothing like serving the Lord with joy. If you're doing something right now and you're grumbling about it and you're not happy, let me know. I'll find somebody else who will enjoy doing it. We don't want you to be miserable serving God, you know? So anyway, that's another story. We'll save that for another message. Okay. Jesus says to Peter, don't worry about John. And by the way, that was one of the rumors in verse 22. If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In verse 23, and this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. He just says, if he will remain until I come, what is that to you? So there was a rumor going around, John's not going to die. Now, he did for a while. He made everyone think that. He lived a long time, you know. Well into his 90s, maybe even broke 100. Verse 24, this is the disciple, this is John, who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Yes, John, we know we could trust this book. We know that everything, you and I witnessed, John. Eyewitness account. We're finishing up an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. Verse 25, there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written down one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were written in them. Now, of course, there are now and then in the Bible exaggerations. I'm sure that, of course, they didn't have flash drives. But interesting. What more can be said than what he already said, like I said, in chapter 20, verse 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Folks, if you get that, you get all that you need. It's all about Jesus. And I would say, if you believe in Christ, if you're trusting in him as your Savior and Lord, then you've got that life that's spoken of in the Gospel of John, and you've got everything you need. And now don't look around you and think, well, but I don't have this, and I didn't achieve the. There were so many things I wanted to do in life, and it looks like I'll never do. You know what? Don't worry about that. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. There's others who've done better than me, though. There's others who made more money than me. There's others who are successful where I'm a failure. Get used to it. If you're in the hands of the Lord, there's no better place to be. And my prayer for you as your pastor is that you just trust him with your life and learn contentment right where you're at and right wherever he takes you, because you may not be finished yet. You're in your journey. Right where you're at may not be where you're going to stay. If you love him and give your life to him, he has so much for you. He wants to bless you. And there's no better place to be than in the center of his will.